Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, this is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, your mission to the Jewish people. We've been around for 131 plus years, sharing the good news of Jesus the Messiah with Jewish people and non-Jewish people, to the Jew first. Bobby is with me. Bobby is the leader of our work in New York City. And Bobby's actually not Jewish, though everybody thinks he's Jewish. But Bobby's not Jewish. And Bobby, when we're out there sharing the gospel with Jewish people, we meet a Gentile, do we just sort of clam up, shut up, and say, sorry, we're only here to reach Jewish people? Is that our strategy?
Boy, I hope not. No, it's definitely not our strategy.
I hope not too.
Yeah, definitely not our strategy. When we're out there, we want to share the gospel with everyone that the Lord brings across our path.
Absolutely. You know, there are various views as to why Paul wrote the book of Romans. He wrote it to a group of Jews and Gentiles in Rome, and it was a church that he never planted. Actually, what Paul wanted to do was to use Rome as a launching pad to the pagan nations that would eventually destroy Rome. And so Rome was actually, of course, he didn't know he'd end up there in jail, but Rome was Paul's place to get volunteers and resources and maybe some help in heading out towards the pagans that surrounded Rome. Not that Rome wasn't very pagan, it was, but the pagans surrounding Rome, the tribes, the barbarians, to try and reach them with the gospel. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's amazing that God took probably the most educated of all the apostles, and I know he's an apostle, a Johnny-come-lately apostle, but he was the most Jewishly educated apostle, and called him to reach the Gentiles. It's just like God to do things like that. And so some people would say, based upon Romans 11:11, that God's called the Gentiles to make the Jewish people jealous, and that the Jewish people would not be in the forefront of God's covenantal plan until after all the Gentiles come to faith. That's Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, Paul says, then all Israel will be saved. And so Paul was very eager to make sure he reached the Gentiles, to reach that point, so that eventually God's plan for the Jewish people would come into play, which involved, of course, the Jews turning to Christ and Jesus returning. But I think the Apostle Paul also understood that the best way to reach Jewish people was through Gentile Christians. And so if Paul was successful in reaching Gentiles, and there were more and more Gentiles in the body of Christ, then more and more Jewish people would hear the gospel, and then Jewish people would eventually turn to Christ as a nation, and Jesus would return. Sound crazy, Bobby? What do you think?
I think
not
you're
a bad theory.
No. I think you're spot on. Honestly,
yeah. That's sort of the global missions strategy of Paul. I think Paul always had the second coming in mind, don't you? I mean, he lived for that day.
Yeah. He alluded to it or mentioned it quite a few times throughout his epistles.
He did. And I hope you're living for the second coming. We need to live today in light of tomorrow. And we know that the Lord's returning soon. And so in our behavior, in our relationship with God, if we're going to spend all eternity with him, the least we could do is say hello in the morning, right? You know? And so we really want to do that, to stay close to God. And, you know, like Paul, my brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God, Romans 10:1, is for their salvation. So we pray that Jewish people might develop that intimate personal relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it can only be done through accepting Jesus as Messiah. But there are some, we've been dealing with some objections and challenges, but there are some biblical or theological objections that Jewish people historically have towards the gospel message. And one of those is that traditionally Jewish people do not believe it's possible for God to become a man or to become flesh. And so we hear that often. I can't believe that God would become a man. That's a typical Jewish objection, but there's a lot to that. There's a lot of substance to that, actually, on the part of Jewish people. And it's not an easy objection to overcome. So when you hear that, Bobby, how do you respond?
Well, my response will usually be grounded in Scripture. I'll acknowledge that, yes, I understand where you're coming from. But in reality, that's a relatively new idea in Judaism. And when I say relatively new, I'm talking like 1,000 years old. But when we look back in the Scripture itself, we have quite a few examples of God taking the form of a man and appearing to people, in the Scriptures. And even in the time of Jesus, it was understood that there was an expectation that the Messiah that would come, he would be divine. He would be God in the flesh, appearing to Israel, to rescue Israel, to set Israel free, to take up his throne. But if I'm dealing with the text, one of the first places I'll point to is in Genesis chapter 18. So Genesis 18 is the setting, the context is Abraham camped out by the oaks of Mamre. And then he is visited by three people. But the way it starts out, the way the whole scene unfolds in Genesis 18:1, it says, "Now the Lord," and that's the name of God. In the Hebrew, it's spelled Yod Heh Vav Heh. That is God's name, right? It's God. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day." So it's clear right away in verse 1 that the Lord is appearing to Abraham. And then when we follow the story, these three visitors appear seemingly out of nowhere, and one of them is identified in the way he speaks, and the name that's attributed to one of these special guests of Abraham is the Lord, okay? It's God appearing to Abraham. And, the story unfolds, and the Lord tells Abraham that he's going to return in a year, and Sarah will bear a son. Sarah will bear a son to Abraham. And what does Sarah do? She laughs inside the tent, and there's this little exchange back and forth, and she asks the question, basically, how is it possible when my Lord, okay, and talking about Abraham there, different word for Lord, it's the word for husband, when my Lord is old, and I am old also, I'm beyond the childbearing years, but yet the Lord knows exactly what she's saying inside of her heart and what she's saying to herself. And he basically says that he is going to return in a year. She will have a son, and his name will be Isaac, Yitzchak. And then from there, they get up from the tent where the Lord has appeared to Abraham and has given this promise for a son. And then they go on, right? And he leaves. And the two other guests that are with this one special guest, the Lord, go off to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham begins to plead for mercy. But again, one of those is the one he's pleading for mercy from is identified as the Lord.
Thanks for that, Bobby. That was a great explanation of Genesis 18, which was, of course, a theophany or a Christophany, as the temporary manifestations of God in the flesh are called by most theologians and Bible scholars. But, in Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, actually, there are a number of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the fact that God would become a man, not that he was able to become a man, but that he actually would. And so you want to go over a couple of those prophecies to help our friends and our listeners?
Yeah. So these are passages in Isaiah in particular, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, where we see not just an appearance of God in human flesh in the Old Testament, but prophecies that point forward to this future Messiah who is going to be God in the flesh, who's going to, take on that form. And so Isaiah 7:14, it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Okay, and it's kind of funny because in Genesis 18, we also have this prophecy from God appearing to Abraham and to Sarah, where he's saying that there's going to be a divine, miraculous conception that takes place through the son of promise for Isaac. And then here in Isaiah 7:14, again, we have this promise from God that there's going to be this divine, miraculous conception that will take place. Only this time, it's not Isaac, it's not just the son of promise, it's the greater son of promise. This is the Messiah. And the name, the title that's given to this child who will be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin is Emmanuel, which means God with us.
So, Bobby, obviously Jewish people, and particularly Jewish scholars, would have an argument against that or two. What's the argument of the Jewish people, and how can everyday Christians respond?
So the argument that'll oftentimes come up with Isaiah 7:14 in particular is that the word that's used there for virgin isn't only used for virgin, it's used for just young maiden. So it doesn't necessarily point to a miraculous virgin birth. But, you know, it's an argument that doesn't really hold a whole lot of weight. I mean, yes, technically they're correct. But by definition, a young maiden, when that word is used, a young maiden is describing someone who's not necessarily married yet. So if she's not married yet and she's a young maiden, the assumption is that she is a virgin, because that was the norm in the culture in which that was written.
If you remember the story, you know, that the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph to tell him that the child in the womb of his wife, Mary, would be God. And so if you read the language there carefully, you see that it was very important for the angel to say that, because previously, and this is in the Luke account, he was thinking about putting Mary to death, or putting her aside, so she wouldn't be put to death, because if he knew that it wasn't his kid. So the only thing he could have thought of is that Mary had committed some kind of betrothal adultery, mm-hmm. you know, before they were married. And in those days, a betrothal was as good as a marriage. And you should not give birth to a baby when you're not married. And so Joseph was a good man, was willing to put her away, maybe so that she wouldn't be put to death, because it was a capital crime. And so it goes to show that at least they understood not just that it was a virgin birth, but they understood who it was that was going to be born.
Right.
You know, and people missed that one. And so it's far more than the miracle of the virgin birth. You know, God is a God who opens the womb, for sure. And he did that with Hannah, and he did that with some others, but the real miracle, he did it with Sarah, of course. The real miracle is not just the opening of the womb, but it's who is going to be born.
Right.
And so clearly, in a Second Temple, first century Jewish context, the whole idea of a young woman not being a virgin would have been an anathema. Mm-hmm. And she would have had to be subject to capital punishment. And so I think from the very record of the New Testament as a historical book, you can see that they knew there was something very special and different about this child, and that it was not simply that Mary was even a miraculous mother, because she was a virgin when she became pregnant. But I think the whole picture is important, because God not only promised that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, but his name would reflect who he was. And his name will be Emmanuel, which means with us God, technically. The im part of the word is actually before the God part of the word. And so the whole picture of the virgin birth and the birth of God in the flesh is just an amazing story. And the actual actions of Joseph and Mary bear out the nature and truth of the prophecy, that it would not just be a virgin birth, but it would be the birth of God in the flesh. Friends, let me read from Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, or Yeshua, which means God is the Savior. Verse 32. He will be called great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said, how can this be when I'm a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So we understand full well that the miracle that was going to fall upon Mary and Joseph, of course, was that this virgin birth would not just be a virgin birth. That's miraculous, of course, in itself. But as a virgin birth of the Son of God, God in the flesh, would be born of a Jewish virgin. And it's just an amazing fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Jewish people will argue against this, of course, but I think it's really important to read passages from the New Testament so that Jewish people at least have an understanding of how Mary and Joseph understood the fulfillment of the prophecy and the birth of their son. And I think that that has power too.
Yeah. And that's where I think Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 just carries that prophecy and that expectation, defining who that child is, where it says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So the identity of this special child who's going to be born, again, it's clear. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And these titles, these names that are given to him in Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He will be called Mighty God. That's his identity. That's who he is. Eternal Father. And then, of course, Prince of Peace, or Sar Shalom.
Yeah, I think that's amazing. And it seems like it was the same son, that it was not just one of Isaiah's children.
Right.
Because none of his children were named by those names. And the names really reflect the character. Isn't that true?
Yes. Yeah, I mean, that's something that you find throughout the scriptures, and sometimes intentionally so. With when the prophets are involved. I mean, Isaiah gave his children names that were intended to send a message.
So, dear friends, we see that the Old Testament predicted that God would become flesh. And it's very difficult for Jewish people to accept that because they view it sometimes as idolatry. But when we can show that the Word of God, the Old Testament itself, the prophets themselves, actually predicted that God would become a man, then that's something that Jewish people will think about. And they'll reconsider some of their own views if they can see it predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. And so may God use you to proclaim the good news to your Jewish friends and neighbors. And remember to help your Jewish friend look at the prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures, because they're probably not familiar with them. And that might change their very attitude about the virgin birth.
And right now, we're just going to pause and listen to some messianic music. So sit back, enjoy, and worship the Lord. Emuna.
At Chosen People Ministries, our desire is to share the good news of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, with Jewish people in ways that are challenging, creative, and compelling. We can only accomplish this mission with the partnership, prayers, and financial support of listeners like you, who have the desire and passion to reach out to Jewish people all over the country and enrich their lives with a message of hope and salvation. If that's you, please connect with us online. You'll find us at chosenpeople.com/radio, or you can connect with us through the mail or over the phone. For those details and more, visit chosenpeople.com/radio. Your partnership helps us continue the mission we started over 127 years ago. And for that, we say thank you. And we look forward to hearing from you soon.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. To stay connected with us throughout the week, be sure to check us out on your social media platforms. You'll find us on Instagram and Facebook. And while you're there, just click the like or follow button so that you can stay up to date on what's happening here at Chosen People Ministries. And then don't forget that this program can be heard every weekend right here on your local radio station or online when you visit us at chosenpeople.com/radio.
That's right, Bobby. And when listeners connect with us online, we'll send them my book, Isaiah 53 Explained, for free. That's just our way of saying thanks for listening. Our website has a wealth of resources available to you today that will help you take your evangelistic efforts further this summer. And if you'd like to purchase a t-shirt or a hoodie to accompany your free book, you can do that too. You'll find all of this and much more at chosenpeople.com/radio.
You can also ask for Mitch's book, Isaiah 53 Explained, by writing to us at Chosen People Ministries, 241 East 51st Street in New York, New York, 10022. That's 241 East 51st Street, New York, New York, 10022. And now let's wrap up today's program with the Aaronic Benediction.
V'yishmorecha Ya'er pono ve'lecha V'ichunecha Yisa Adonai pono ve'lecha V'yisem lecha shalom V'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.